I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 26. And before we begin the message this morning, I just want to pray one more time. God, I just want to ask that your word would speak to us here and now. God, as we open the text this morning and examine 2 Timothy again, I just pray that you would speak to us in our congregation, speak to us individually. God, speak to us in a way that we could hear your voice and understand what you are saying to us. God, I pray that your spirit would be here in us, helping us to absorb the word and apply it to the way we live each day. And God, I pray this in your name. Amen. So we're back in 2 Timothy today, and we're going to be living in 2 Timothy for the next 3 weeks as we head up to Palm Sunday and Easter. And as we dig back into the series, it's helpful to be reminded that a lot of what we've talked about so far is this idea that we are to fan our faith into flame and to be ready at all times to pass our baton of faith to anyone who will accept it and listen and take it. Today, as we dig into verses 14 through 26, we're going to ask a little bit, the subject changes a little bit so that we have to ask this question: what happens or what do we do when trouble or conflict comes into the community of faith? Paul knows how the people of God have done over the years in terms of passing on the baton, but also in terms of living in community. All you have to do is, like, skim read the Old Testament, and you see story after story of people who are a mess in community. They grumble, they complain, they fall away from God, they start to destroy one another. I think one of the greatest examples in succession is Numbers 12 through 14. Numbers 12 has Miriam and Aaron grumbling about their role in the Israelite camp. They're grumbling against Moses. The leadership in the community is grumbling and complaining, and God has to intervene and punish and correct things. Numbers 13, the spies, the 10 spies, are sent into the land to scout out Canaan and see what's going to happen, see what has to happen to take it. And they come back, and two of them are like, we can take it. We can go in. We can conquer this land. The rest of them are a mess. They're terrified. Fear has gripped them, and it starts this fight amongst the spies, which also, in verse 14, spreads to the whole camp. And the Israelites, standing on the door of the promised land, are torn apart because of their grumbling, their complaining, and their lack of faith in God. And the result is that they have to wander the desert for 40 more years. And most of the community has to die off. That's intense. But that's how sin can impact the community. Sinful behavior impacts our community. It undermines the mission of God. It influences our baton passing. And as Paul thinks about this in the context of the early church, this is like something that's going on all the time. If you skim through Paul's letters, almost every letter has some instance where he's correcting the people because there's something crazy going on in the body. The Corinthian church was a mess. Many of the churches had issues, and the church in Ephesus was no different. As Paul writes to Timothy, they have a couple issues going on, at least. There's a quarrel going on over bad theology. But there's also this quarrel going on that we'll see related to myths in Scripture. If I was going to pick a text today, the Sunday after our pastor left, this is probably not the one I would like first grab and say, let's talk about fighting in the community. It doesn't sound very cheery, it doesn't sound very awesome. And the fact of the matter is, we have been blessed at Forth with an intense time of peace and unity. We've had years now where we have worked together to carry out the mission of God, both here in our own body, but out in the community as well. And so I labored over the relevancy of this text for us this morning, as a body, at least. But the thing is, while we're in this time of peace and unity, it doesn't mean that we're not prone to be sinful. It doesn't mean we're prone to not fight and carry on. And maybe the quarreling and the issues that we deal with aren't in this community, but maybe they're in our family communities. Maybe they're in our work communities or school communities. All of us at one time or another will be in a spot where we are forced to deal with some sort of conflict. And a lot of times, if we're honest, that conflict is not worth fighting about. And that's what we'll see here this morning to some degree as we read 2 Timothy together. So I want to just look at this text now, 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 26. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble purposes. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful for the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. One of the things I love about the way Paul starts this morning is that he says, keep reminding them of these things. This isn't a letter that Paul wants read once. This isn't a teaching that Paul wants taught once in the presence of the people and then forgotten. He wants people to be hearing this message over and over and over again. And Paul's instructions about quarreling and dealing with difficult people are important because he knows that they put stress on the long-term health of the body and play into its witness in the world. Paul also knows that people are forgetful. We're all forgetful. We need to be reminded of things over and over again, unless, typically, it's useless trivia, right? A lot of us can remember useless trivia. I know for a fact that the moon is, on average, 242,000 miles away from the Earth, on average, because it moves closer and farther. There you go. There's your useless trivia of the morning. I don't know why I remember that, but I remember that. It's useless trivia. I don't know if I remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago. And that's how it is for us. And that's why we have to keep hearing the Word of God, because we forget. And we move on in our own ways. We need reminders. Most of us have smartphones with reminder apps to remind us of the things that we are supposed to do and when we're supposed to do them. The only problem is they don't work if we forget to remind ourselves to do it. We need to be reminded to get the loaf of bread on the way home from work. Sometimes we need to be reminded to pick up the kids from school. I will admit that one day I was at least 10 minutes late from picking up my kids from school because I totally forgot it was on my job to do that day. We need help. We need help remembering things. And we especially need help remembering things as they relate to God and who He is and what He wants for us in life. And so Paul isn't asking us to be reminded of things like getting the kids from school or picking up a gallon of milk, but he is asking us to be reminded of things that are crucial in this text. And there's a number of commands that I think we'll see here this morning. The first one that comes up is don't quarrel over words. Don't quarrel over words. It comes up in verse 14, and it seems to relate back to 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 4. I put it up here on the screen. Command certain men not to teach doctrines, false doctrines, any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Apparently, in the Ephesian church, there was some trouble with people teaching things that weren't relevant. And some of this appears to go back to some kind of rabbinic tradition where they would open up the Bible and look at the genealogies in particular and grab a certain name that had no other reference in the Bible and make up a nice spiritual story about that person. And then they would debate about the truths in that story. Well, that story is not even in Scripture. But it would take all kinds of time from the body as they debated this stuff and tried to figure out what it meant for them today. And so one of the things Paul is saying is don't waste your time with this stuff that's not relevant for us. As well, they would create myths and try to figure out things. Like there was lots of debating about whether the archangels practiced Sabbath or had to practice all the other things that we have to practice in the Bible. They would debate about that stuff for days, and it would distract them from the mission. Now, we don't debate archangels at all, right? We don't talk about that stuff. We don't get sidetracked, but we do sometimes get sidetracked by things in Scripture. You may remember the prayer of Jabez. Now, the prayer of Jabez in and of itself wasn't a bad thing, but we, as a church, not just our church, but the church in general, spent a lot of time on these couple of verses out of the book of Numbers. And in a sense, Bruce Wilkinson spins a yarn about Jabez and who he was and what he stood for and what he meant. And we based a lot of truths. I remember going around seeing that prayer of Jabez, like, on people's bumper stickers, glued to people's mirrors. It's like it was all over the place. And it's a nice little prayer, but it's not the main thing in Scripture that we should be focused on. And interestingly enough, it's out of a genealogy, right? So in some sense, we were doing exactly what Paul says not to do. So apparently this kind of yarn spinning, this kind of like focus on the things that don't matter is still going on in Ephesus because Paul has to tell Timothy again to not focus on these things. He has to say, be careful, because it will distract you from the real mission of the church. The real story is way more important. The story of Jesus is what you need to focus on. And then Paul says something which is like kind of crazy, but he says that if we focus on those things and quarrel over those things in particular, it can ruin those who listen to him. It can ruin those who listen. And so I've been wondering for a while about how does this work, right? How does this ruin? And maybe you'll have some other thoughts after the sermon as to what this could look like. But how does quarreling over trivial things ruin those who hear it? Well, one, I think it draws people into these arguments and wastes their time. It wastes their time. Another, it can lead to anger, hurt feelings, and confusion. And is it worth getting angry and having hurt feelings over something that doesn't matter? And maybe more importantly, it can cause people to flee the church. I mean, imagine if you were new to the body and you walked in to a church and they were quarreling over something silly, like where the screen should be placed in the sanctuary. And you're wondering, why are they arguing about this screen in the sanctuary? And you can't get past the fact that these people only care about this, and this is the big argument, and so maybe they flee from the church. When we get distracted from the mission and we only focus on ourselves, we remove Jesus from his place of importance. And thus we ruin people. Paul also says later in the text, and I think this is pretty fascinating, that when we are in the midst of these quarrels, to some degree we're in the trap of Satan himself. And he's able to use us to bring problem and confusion to the church. So don't quarrel over words is one command for us this morning. Another is correctly handle the word of truth. And this instruction, I think, is strongly tied to Hymenaeus and Philetus. These guys were Christians. Hymenaeus, we know from other texts, was actually in the church at one point. But he has twisted the words of Paul, he is twisting the words of Scripture, and he's trying to convince people, in particular, that the resurrection has already taken place. And he's doing that by saying that the resurrection was spiritual, it's not physical, and that because it's spiritual, we're already there. We're already with Jesus, in a sense. And Paul's saying, no, 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 that's not true. And he's saying to Timothy, you need to handle the word of God correctly. You need to handle it with precision. And that's really kind of the Greek behind this text, precision. When he says correctly handle the word of truth, in a sense what he's saying is cut a straight path with the word of God. Don't waver from side to side, but be precise. Teach it correctly so that people can know what's important and who Jesus is. And he says if you do that, you don't have to have any reason to be ashamed. And if you can show that you are correctly handling the word of God, you will also prove that you are approved to lead the body. Have you ever said something you thought was true, only to find out it wasn't, and then feel some shame over it? I have a number of stories that I've heard over the years that I really wanted to share this morning, but they weren't mine, and I didn't want to embarrass anybody, so I decided to share mine. This Detroit Tigers baseball cap looks like one that I owned when I was 8 or 9 years old. I don't remember wearing that hat much, but I remember it went missing. And I remember looking all over my house for it, and I couldn't find it. And then 2 days later, my best friend's brother across the street turned up with this hat on his head. I was livid. And like a good 8-year-old kid, walked across the street, went up to him, and proceeded to chew him out. I said, that's my hat, man. Give me my hat back. And then he handed me my hat, and he was all upset. And I noticed he had colored on my hat, and I was even more upset. And I was screaming at him, and his mom came out. I was like, what is going on? I said, your son stole my hat. I'm 8 years old, and I'm yelling at my best friend's mom like I am somebody. And so we get into it. And I convince her it's my hat, and I'm angry about it, and I bring the hat home, and I feel vindicated. I don't have much shame. I feel vindicated, feeling pretty proud of myself, because I got my hat back. Until a week later, I was cleaning my bedroom, and there was my hat. I've never felt so dumb in my entire life as when I found my actual hat and realized I had made a huge mistake. Now, to a degree, that's what can happen in the body. There may be times in the church where we wrestle over controversial issues. Maybe we read a text through the wrong lens and we think we have a great interpretation of it, and maybe we don't. And maybe we're not right. And the beauty of being in community with each other is that someone hopefully will gently correct us and love us and point us back to the truth. If we're humble and teachable, we can lay down our bad thinking and be restored. And this is, again, the beauty of the community. Sometimes we will say things that are not correct. Sometimes we will get distracted and quarrel over things that don't matter. But if we're humble and teachable, we can be restored. We can move past that bad thinking. However, if we pursue our bad thinking and carry on, despite what others say, Paul says our words can make us more ungodly. And again, this is like, I struggled with what does this mean and what is Paul really getting at here? And I think that there's a couple ways to think about it. One is that maybe the more we say something bad, the more, I guess one example could be, and I'm not trying to point out anything in particular, but one example could be swearing. Maybe the more we swear, especially in anger, the easier it is to swear in anger. Our minds get used to it, our ears hear us say it, and so it just becomes a natural tendency. And so we can, in a sense, take on the appearance of being more ungodly. But I think another way that it applies as well is that the more we spread our bad thinking, the more we take our issues and go to other people, whether it is through gossip or slander or just plainly trying to stir people up, the more people we infect with a bad idea, and the more those ideas spread, like Paul says, like gangrene. It's a scourge. It just attacks and goes on until it is removed. And so we have to be careful about the things we say. We have to be careful about the way we treat other people. We have to be careful when we think we are correct, so that we can approach people in love and care and not in a way that destroys the body. And so this leads to another command that Paul provides in this text, which is to turn away from wickedness. And so in the text, you see this great illustration in verses 20 through 21. Paul says, in a large house, there are items that are for noble purposes and ignoble purposes. And so in those days, it was very likely that you would find in a home things made out of, like, let's just say dishes made out of metal that could be reused time and again. There are things that you would take out when guests would come over. Think about it in terms of fine china, hence the picture. Noble purposes, when you're hosting guests, you would bring out the fine stuff and use it. But the ignoble stuff would be like clay pots or wood boxes that would often be found in houses as well. And those would be used for garbage or human waste, like a toilet. And so Paul is saying you have to be careful with what you have in your house. And we have to remove the stuff that's bad. I apologize for the crassness of what I'm about to say, but I think this kind of illustrates what Paul is thinking. When we hold on to wickedness, when we quarrel over worthless things, when we hold on to bad thinking, it's like we're choosing to keep our bowel movements in the house with us. That is gross. But that is what's happening to us spiritually when we live in sin and refuse to let our hearts and lives be transformed. If your house is full of waste of any kind, not only will you smell bad, but you'll also likely be disease-ridden. People aren't going to be around, want to be around you. It's hard to be noble if you smell like you're swimming in waste. And so in order for us to be used for noble purposes, we have to turn from our wickedness and throw out specifically the waste of sin. Turn from wickedness. And so we turn from wickedness, and we do so by living differently. Here, Paul calls Timothy and us to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. Again, we come back to this idea of quarreling or conflict or ugliness in the community. When there's quarrel, when a fight breaks out, our natural tendency is to want to defend ourselves. We don't want to look ugly. We don't want to be the one who looks weak in a situation. I think about this all the time with some of the kids I work with. If a fight breaks out, they are going to fight back and they're going to fight to win because they don't want to look weak. It's our natural tendency as people. But Paul says when somebody is arguing about pointless things, or they get out of line with their beliefs, or they're causing trouble in the church, we are not to attack them. We're not to attack them. Instead, we're to approach them with kindness, gently instruct them, and not be resentful when they say or do mean things. In a sense, that is the gospel on display. Every year we're blessed with political ads. And as the season goes on, those ads get uglier and uglier, right? So by the time October hits, I typically don't know what a politician stands for, but I know that he or she hates their opponent. At least it looks like it, right? Because all you hear is, they're bad at this, and they're horrible at this, and they're spending your money this way. All you hear is the mudslinging. And so you don't actually, it's hard to know what they actually stand for. And so I imagine what it would be like if a politician applied this text to their ads. And I wonder what would happen if they started their ad by listing the strengths of their opponent, and then listing the strengths that they possess, and then spending a little bit of time explaining why they think they're the better candidate. What if they approached their opponent with respect? That's crazy talk. And in some sense, we would say, well, they look weak. They're not defending themselves. They're not representing who they are. But they have integrity, and they have no shame. And I could vote for somebody like that. And so we think about them as looking weak. And if we think that that looks weak, it's easy to also say, to some degree at least, that the gospel itself looks weak. Because this is the approach that Christ took with his opponents. And Paul is saying that we need to lead people to repentance. So if you look at verse 25, he tells us to approach the quarreler to gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has them captive to his will. When Paul thinks about the troublemaker, the quarreler, the false teacher, his goal is to lead them to repentance, knowing that the best way to remove a problem in the body is to have them be restored and reconciled, not necessarily removed. Kicking a quarreler out might bring a little bit of peace, but they're still going to cause trouble. And I think about that now, especially these days with like social media. If somebody is offended, if somebody's kicked out of their company, if somebody has problems with their family, we all know about it because it's on Facebook. And so kicking a quarreler out isn't necessarily going to solve the problem, but restoring them could. And here's the thing. Paul wants people to be reminded that it's about the gospel. Everything we do is about the gospel. People are ensnared by sin. They are in the trap of the devil, and they need to be rescued. If we look at people like that, if we see that they are mired in sin, if we see that they are trapped by the devil, we can begin to have more mercy and love towards them, and not just see them as somebody who wants to cause trouble. If we quarrel and mudsling, attack and tear down, we undermine the gospel message of reconciliation. The more we look ugly to one another, the more I think we begin to shed our Christ-likeness. When Paul says remind them of these things back in verse 14, he's also pointing back to verse 8, where he says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant of David. Our calling as believers is always to point people to Jesus. And when Jesus was locked in the greatest fight of his life, he was kind to the crowd who called for his death. He taught love through his suffering, and instead of being resentful on the cross, he forgave. It looks weak, but it's strong. In death, Jesus proved there is nothing stronger than the gospel. His love provided forgiveness, it provided freedom, and we are the carriers now of that love and freedom. As Jesus' followers, we're called to keep living out this sacrificial gospel love to the world and to each other. And when arguments arise, or something bad threatens our faith, or sin has taken over somebody we love, we have to protect the baton of faith by handing out the baton of faith in love, hoping that they receive the message of Jesus and turn from their ways. You and I are called to be united in love, to care for one another, to lift each other up. And sometimes that takes really hard work. Sometimes it's not all sunshine and roses. Sometimes there is trouble in our midst, and we need to reach out and love each other with as much grace that God reaches out to us with through Jesus. And we're capable of doing that with the Spirit in us. And so let's be committed to loving one another. Let's be committed to holding each other up. Let's be committed to being a people of peace who pursue Jesus above all else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are sinful. We are a mess more often than we like to admit. And in our sin, God, in our sin, we do things that hurt other people. We in our sin, we cause trouble for ourselves and those we love. And God, I thank you that you've placed us in the kind of community where we can be restored, where we can be loved, where we can be cared for, where we can be pointed back to Jesus. God, we need your work in our lives. We need you to be constantly reminded us of who Jesus is and what he did for us. We need to be reminded of the way that he sacrificially loved us so that we can sacrificially love those around us. God, help us to lay down our anger and our sinfulness so that we can be people of peace and unity for years to come. I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.